So I don't know if you've noticed, but over this whole Lenten season, the scriptures have been put together very much as a survey of the covenants that God has made with his people. At the beginning of Lent, we heard about the fall of man. We heard about the story in creation, right? It's created, Adam and Eve decide that they would rather be on the throne than God, and so we have the fall, they make their decisions, they break the law, and creation is changed. And then we read about Noah. We read about the rainbow and the promise, the covenant, the agreement between people and God. Then we had scriptures about Abraham, and we heard about how God was going to make of Abraham a great nation, many, many, many people. And then we heard about Moses and the Ten Commandments. And if we keep going, we would read about David. And we would continue on through this whole history. And it sounds like there's a whole bunch of different failed attempts by God to make some kind of relationship and reconciliation with people. Almost like God messed up. Right? Well, that didn't work. Well, that didn't work. Well, that didn't work. Well, why didn't God just start with Jesus and forget about all this other stuff? You know, and when you look at it from the viewpoint that the Old Testament is some disconnected, disjointed thing with an angry God that tells his people to go into the land and slay everything, and compare that with Jesus in the New Testament, it almost seems like, wait a minute, shouldn't we just kind of ignore this stuff and focus on what applies to us now? And my hope today, in light of the Old Testament lesson that we have from Jeremiah, where it's prophesied that God is going to write this new law, this new covenant on our hearts, that we would see the redemptive work of Jesus in light of everything that's gone before, and actually, one step further than that, see Jesus in all of these redemptive works. And you're saying, how much time is it, preacher? How much time have you got to do this? Here we go. No. A covenant is a chosen relationship. It's not an imposition. It's a chosen relationship in which two parties make binding promises to each other. Guess which party was forever not holding up their end? Wasn't God, right? So bear that in mind. It's all connected right from the very beginning. Right from the very beginning in creation, Jesus was there. We're going to see that in a minute. We trace the redemptive work of God from that beginning. All the covenants, all the cycles of sin, all the falling away, all the judgment, all the repentance, all the return to the Lord are all seen, and they all point to Jesus. It's one big picture. You know, kind of like those little pictures I showed the kids. You might not be able to see that that's a grapefruit, but if you back up, oh, look at that. It's a grapefruit, and it tastes pretty good. It's not a disjointed collection of failed plans of God. The plan of redemption is a series of covenants that find their completion and their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Jesus is present in all of this from the very beginning. He doesn't just pop onto the scene at one point, when he's born of Mary. If you read the prologue, the first part of the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was present, the eternal Word, the eternal Logos at the very beginning. The entire cosmos come into being through him. It's an amazing, mind-blowing thing. So this Word, capital W, through whom all of the worlds come into existence, now enters human existence, human form, in order to identify with us and save us from our sins. And so if you want to get all theological about it, the doctrine of creation leads to the doctrine of redemption. For everything that was created is created in God's theater of redemptive acts. So redemption is God's work from the very beginning to the end. And the gospel explains that God, in order to maintain his own righteousness, has to have adequate payment for sin. And while we were still God's enemies, God saved us by providing the very sacrifice that he required in the form of his son. And so we come now to this Jeremiah passage. 600 years before Jesus comes, the prophet Jeremiah speaks of a new covenant that God would make with his people. "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say one to another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." We have to understand the huge difference that it is between laws written on stone. This is my version of stone. I found it in the church history corner. Okay. Right? Ten commandments. All the thou shalt nots. Right? The difference between laws written externally and laws written on our hearts, and the huge difference that it is in the way we relate to God through this new way than through the old way. Some things that the new law Jeremiah is speaking of is not. It's not the law of Moses, okay? If God just wrote the Ten Commandments on our hearts, then Jesus died for nothing. Right? It's not just the Ten Commandments. There's some other things in there. It's not a new and improved version of the law, like God messed up and had to revise it. We cannot please God by keeping a new law any more than we could please him by keeping the old ones, because we couldn't keep them. The new law is not the knowledge of right and wrong that was inadvertently or somewhat seriously bestowed upon us against the Lord's wishes by Adam, right? It's not any of those things. So what is it? There's three things in the New Testament that we can kind of glean about this new law that's on our hearts. The first one, John 13:34 says, "A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." It's a law of love. It's not a law of dominance and putting the boot on you for not following God's rules. It's a law of love and of grace. Under the old covenant law, love was demanded from us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But under this new covenant of grace, love is given to you as I have loved you, it is said, right? As I have loved you, love one another. Because you know the love of God in Christ Jesus, you are now able to love others, not with your own love, but with the love the Lord has given to you, that he has poured into your heart through the Holy Spirit. In Romans 5:5, it says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The Holy Spirit was not freely given to everybody in those Old Testament days. There were a few people here and there who received it. And you can read about that and see the accounts of that. But in these days, in these last days, God has poured out his Spirit on all flesh. And so this new law that we have received, that God writes on our hearts, we only discern that and live in that through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Under the old, the law was a rule that people would be weak and would break. But the new law of the Spirit is Christ given to us, and loving others through us. Under the old law, you loved others because you feared punishment. But under the new law, you love because someone who loves you lives in you, and it is his nature to love. Under that old law, it was really hard to obey. Nobody did it except Jesus. You know, even Paul tries to say, you know, I kept the law, blah, blah, blah. Later on, he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death?" He was struggling and striving under the law and the weight of it because he knew that he couldn't keep it. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. Who will rescue me, he says. Thanks be to God who delivered me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the old law is a what? It's something that we can't do. It depends on us to keep. The new law is a who. It's completely different. The old law ministers condemnation and death, but the new law is the law of the Spirit that gives life. The letter of the law kills, but the Spirit of the law gives life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we read there. And so, it's not a set of rules that gives life, but the Spirit of Christ that is within you. If you go and look in the book of James, chapter 1, it says the perfect law that gives freedom, which is contrasted with that law of Moses that binds us up, that thing that we can't keep. The perfect law that gives freedom is that one that's implanted on our hearts through Jesus Christ. You know, if you look at your week this past week and judge yourself by your thoughts and your actions and your intentions, I don't mean the good ones or the ones that you whitewashed or the ones that, you know, you did on the outside, but internally, was everything pure and perfect and awesome? Did you have a great week with no uncharitable thoughts towards your spouse or someone that angered you in traffic? Or, you know, maybe you love or don't love the current administration in the White House and you had, you know, thoughts one way or the other about this president or the past president, whatever, you know, whatever the case may be. You didn't have it all together, probably. And if you did, I need some encouragement from you. But if you compare yourself and judge yourself according to those standards, that's judging yourself by the law of Moses. You're going to be miserable. You're going to realize all your failures. And it's one big bucket of garbage. But if you will allow yourself to see yourself through the lens that God sees you with, when you have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, you will realize and begin to realize just a little bit how much God loves you and how different this new law that is written on your hearts through Jesus is than the law of sin and death that is impossible for us to keep or live by. Sustained, but that should fall over. So, when Christ lives in you, you are a new creation with new hopes and new desires. You no longer want to sin. You desire to love God and others. And that desire has nothing to do with these rules. It has everything to do with Christ living in you. You are who you are because Christ lives in you. He is the new law written in your heart and your mind. One theologian said it this way: with the new covenant, Jesus fulfilled the promises and stipulations from all of God's covenants. He is the second Adam. He is the ideal, sinless human. He is Abraham's perfect offspring. He is the one true, obedient Israelite. He is David's ultimate royal heir. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus defeated sin and death, gave his people direct access into God's presence, and inaugurated a new kingdom that will culminate in the new heavens and the new earth. And in the meantime, he has instituted the church as a foretaste of the coming restoration, and communion as a sign of the new and everlasting covenant, the bread and cup representing his broken body and his blood shed for the forgiveness of sin and the ransom of people. It's not a disjointed mess from the beginning and a series of failures. God had a plan. He has a plan. It's beautiful. It's masterful. It's extravagant. It is love. It is Jesus. Do you know him? In the name of Christ. Amen. Let's